Now, a little warning before we step another step forward. I'm going to take us in briefly to Revelations. Revelations, just for a little bit, don't freak out. Everybody hears that word, oh, he's going to start talking about gloom and doom. Revelations chapter 2, verse 8 through 11, please. And while you're looking that up, as you know, my knees are actually starting to get a little bit of a change. And one of the values I have being able to preach here is that I don't have to stand the whole time because of this. And this thing is more solid than anything you can buy anywhere. I would dare say, if I hit one of my hard-headed sons in the head with it, it wouldn't even break. Because they're 16 now. The concrete has cured. You understand what I'm saying? And Herman, Uncle Herman back there, made this. Look at this thing. And it's solid. I like sitting on it. Thanks, Uncle Herman. Revelations chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. If you haven't figured out where it is, it's the last book in the Bible. The one that starts with R. These are hard words we're about to hear. So I would ask that you listen carefully. To the church in Smyrna, to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write. These are the words of him who is the first and last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty. Yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. Verse 11, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. Let us seek God out in this. In His name, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are going to have words from You. Yeah, written by me, but given to me by You. Please allow them to be strong and true and give over to what the message is. Let us learn from it, grow from it, and walk away from here strengthened and ready to meet the world again. Ever being beacons of Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. And all of His children said, Amen. All right.
Need some helpers. You, come over here. Don't you look at me like that. Get over here, boy. Come here, right here. Right here. Tell me something. Can you help me out for a moment?
Yeah.
All right. You see all them bricks over there?
Yeah.
I want them in a pile right there.
Okay.
Good.
You know, he wrote a book called My Daily Sacrifice. Just pile them up. They ain't got to do anything. Just lay them there. Don't even make them pretty. Just lay them there. We'll come to the next point in a moment. You're moving off the slope. Good thing I'm not paying you by the hour. He wrote a book called... Very good, Leo. He wrote a book called My Daily Sacrifice. Anybody in here ever heard of the book called My Daily Sacrifice? No, I reckon not. You may go sit down now. I will call you when I need you again by saying, hey, boy, come here. But I didn't say that yet. He wrote a book called My Daily Sacrifice. Now,
What I want to do is I want to put each one of you in a leadership role. Everybody in this room is now a leader. And to each and every one of you, I give you charge of 12,000 people. 12,000. Each one of you in this room are in charge of 12,000 people. That's pretty good, isn't it? That's pretty big. Now, while you're in charge of these 12,000 people, you're the person. Okay? You're the person that has their faith. You're in charge of them. Some of us in this room are in charge of people. Maybe 10, maybe 15, maybe 100, maybe some of us have been in them roles of leadership. And in them roles of leadership, you are responsible for these people. 12,000. Their fate is in your hands. Their well-being, their well-keeping is in your hands. Now, they're looking to you for leadership, for direction. They're calling and asking you questions. What do I do? We have problems. How do I handle this? And your job is to solve them. And in the midst of all of this, 2,000 of them are going to die. 2,000 people under your command, and you're in charge of, are going to die. And there is nothing you can do to save them. These people that will look into your face, look into your eyes, are going to pass. And so thusly, a brick wall starts. You're the big cheese. You're the head hog at the trough. You're the top dog, and they want you to live for them, and they want to live. But you're going to let them die. And you see what I did there, Leo? Put three more bricks on top there like that for me. And you have to carry this pain in your heart. You have to carry this in your soul. And as you do, the brick wall starts to build. You cannot feed them. You cannot heal them. You cannot do anything to save them. And yet you have to sit by as they cry out. And all you can do is watch. Your name is George Washington, and you're at Valley Forge. A lot of people glorify Valley Forge and put flowers all around it. Oh, the great president, the soon-to-be George Washington. He's the great man. He's got it all figured out. He's done, went after the British a couple times. He's going to win our freedom. And yet, when they rolled into Valley Forge, 12,000 strong, in the October or September of 1777, they were losing. Do you understand? The British was beating them at every single turn. And George Washington had to face this. So they marched into Valley Forge, broken, beaten, hungry, destroyed. And he was charged with raising them up. While he was there, in order to maintain the cleanliness of it, everything was done possible. Smallpox broke out within the encampment. Other ailments did. They had a limited water supply. They couldn't hardly cook. They couldn't hardly wash. They had built crude huts to live in because they knew the winter was coming and tried to get away from it. And they couldn't even live in the huts because as they stayed together, they made the disease and ailments stronger. As a matter of fact, it was said that George Washington was told to have them take a measure of powder from their shot every day and set it off in the hut in an effort to clear the air out. And when it didn't work, they had to sleep outside in makeshift tents. There was no place, no bathrooms, no mess hall, no nothing.
The weight of a nation is bearing down on him. Leo, three more bricks. The weight of a nation is bearing down on one person. The entire weight. I want to see by a show of hands how many people in this room could handle that. I dare you to put your hand up. He was faced with something that he couldn't understand. He was faced with something he couldn't figure out. Diphtheria spread, pneumonia spread, and others succumbed to death from starvation, malnutrition, pneumonia, and outright frostbite. They lost close to 2,000 horses that they couldn't eat. The road into the camp was impassable. Foodstuffs that were brought in spoiled on the trip because there was no way to keep them. And everything there led to the final nail in the coffin of American freedom. This is on your shoulders. This is what you carry. And this is what he did. The winter starvation was horrible. Going from a pound and a half of flour and a pound and a half of salted beef or fish and 3/4 of a pound of pork and drinks that a normal soldier would get, they were down to nothing. They were allowed to cut the hindquarters out of the horse and cook them and share them approximately 2 to 3 bites per person. The water they got was from boiling the ice and snow. It was so bad that George Washington, in moments of despair, wrote these words to his Congress. To go into the wild woods and build us habitations to stay in such weak, starved, and naked condition was appalling in the highest degree. There's a dangerous mutiny fomenting due to the lack of provisions. Unless some great and capital charge suddenly takes place in that line, this army must inevitably be reduced to one or other of these three things: starve, dissolve, or disperse. You read them words, you choke up. Because his brick wall he is now slamming into. Leo, three more bricks, please. So let's talk about that for a moment, the brick wall. Recently, real recently, as in this week, or last week, I'm sorry, as in this past week, I was approached by someone who wanted to discuss their struggles with Jesus Christ, God, their faith, and everything that they have in front of them. Now, my name is Pastor Paul Leatherman III. I'm pretty good at it because you all have let me stay here for a while. Either that or you can't find someone to replace me yet. Whichever it is, I'll take it. And I think I'm pretty smart. And sometimes I get a little high up on my horse. Like the other day when that thing wouldn't light up. And I walked up and hit it this past week or right after that happened. Everybody in the house couldn't figure out how to get the dishwasher started. And I walked out with my leather coat and ducktails on like the Fonz and went, hey. And the dishwasher started right up. Yeah, it happened. So I'm pretty full of myself quite a bit. I know you all find that hard to believe. This person sat in front of me and bared their soul out. And they were too young to be bearing their soul like that. How they struggled and they didn't understand. They didn't understand why God would choose them. They didn't understand Jesus' death. They'd heard the stories. They believed in him. But they were coming to a brick wall. I sat and listened. They said the words I've heard so many times. I don't deserve this that I'm getting. I'm lost and I'm struggling so bad and I have fought with it for so long. And once they got done, I said the words that all preachers say, pulled out my checklist. It's okay. You're fine to struggle. It's not a big problem. Everything's good. Jesus loves you. That's why you're here. Any of 1,000 statements, I made them in an effort to bring peace to this young soul. He smiled, thanked me. We prayed. We hugged. He went on his way. And I got that fixed, didn't I?
Yeah, boy, that's right.
Told him what to say. Did my job. I'm the God man. I know what the words are. God gave them to me. Fixed that situation. Yeah. Felt pretty good about myself. And the next day, Leo put the rest of those bricks up. The next day, I slammed into the wall myself. Let's go back to the scripture for a moment. The church at Smyrna was an important place. It was a port. It was considered the port of Asia. It was a highfalutin place. Everything that went on in Smyrna was great. But within this little port town, the Jewish population, strongly opposed to Christianity, was doing everything they can to persecute the way, the new movement. And the church in Smyrna, as called out by Jesus Christ in Revelation, sprang up. And it became that thing in the middle of chaos and turmoil that drew hatred and ugliness and meanness to it. And the Christians were persecuted beyond what you can possibly imagine. One of the seven churches in the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ, when John was receiving this revelation, speaking to him, said to the church in Smyrna. He made it very clear that of the points in his watch, this would be the church that would teach us about brick walls. This would be the church that we would look at and we would understand what persecution means. This is the church of us. He makes it very clear in there that they are about to undergo tremendous torment. You don't have to put your hands up. How many people in this room have ever questioned God? Right. I guarantee you have. I have. Done it a couple times. Does that make us bad? No. But it leaves us open. And when we start to lose sight of what we were taught and what we know, we start to lose that focus. We start to ask, and suddenly the world steps in, and everything that goes wrong could possibly go wrong, and a brick wall starts to build up where we're running full speed to smash into it. These are the words of Him who is the first and last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. Rich. Because you have Jesus Christ front and center. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. That's a good one right there. Because the minute you make declaration that you're a Christian, man, you are going to get it. People are going to judge you for every step you take. How much? Today, when we got here to church, I sometimes think He does this stuff on purpose. Well, I know He does. We got here to church. They had to walk the dog, right? Because the dog's in the truck. Because we can't go anywhere without that dog. They had to walk the dog, and my wife comes walking in with a bottle of vodka. that they had found out in the snowbank somebody was keeping cool. And she brought it to me. And she said, look. I said, look at that. I said, go dump that thing out back and bring me the bottle. She goes, why? I said, I'm going to throw a bottle in my trash barrel back here in my wastebasket. And when Jackie's cleaning up church and finds that. But you could have just as easily walked back there looking for something and saw that bottle and started to wonder, is Paul drinking again? Of course, the answer is no. But when you become a Christian, you open yourself up. And when your Christianity hurts, when your strength is sapped, that starts to build right there. That brick wall starts coming on hard and fast. And as fast as you're running, you're aimed straight at it. Jesus goes on to lay down these words. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you. And you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. Now, the 10 days in there, I'm not going to get lost in a whole Revelation sermon because I'm not smart enough to preach on it real good. I've explained the Bible real simple. Are you ready? Genesis is the opening credits. All right? The Old Testament is the plot line. Okay? The 400 years, that's the intermission. The New Testament is how the hero came and saved the world. And Revelations is the closing credits. That's the Bible to me. If you like that, say amen. Amen. I'll preach on Revelations one day. Maybe I'll start picking and choosing at it. But don't worry about the little nuances of it. You're going to be in prison for 10 days, 2 weeks, 5 years, 10 months. I don't know. Your prison could be something in your mind, in your body. It could be anything. It could be the fact that when you were cutting fried potatoes on Friday morning for boys' breakfast on the slicer, you weren't paying attention and you run your thumb through it. My thumb's not going to heal for a while. You cut your thumb one time right there on that point. Find out how much you miss it. It doesn't matter the persecution. It doesn't matter the days. It's the simple fact that I promise you, you will be struggling. And you will hit this. Jesus is saying, take heart. I'm sorry you have to go through that. But there's a reward. So, I left it kind of open there, didn't I? My big brick wall. You know, me, the great Paul Leatherman III, the man who is the picture of pride, of humbleness, of humility and sacrifice. Me, the next great television evangelist preacher. Monday afternoon, I came apart at the seams. It's been a long time since I lost it that bad. But I literally hit wide open my very own brick wall. After feeling so fine and so full of this person I talked to, God said, hey. As many of you know, I am on a journey that I'm not happy to be on. I had stem cells induced into my knees, both of them, in an effort to regrow the cartilage. They said it would take 18 months. I expected it to be done in 30 days because I'm a mechanic and a leatherman. At the same time, they also monitored a few other things. And they put me on a diet. If you were at the baptism 2 Sundays ago, you saw my lunch, which equaled about 300 calories. Twice a day, I get about 500-600 calories a day. All the water I can drink. Coffee, no sugar, that means black. To those of you that have drank it all black all your life, what is wrong with you? Ugh. Thank goodness the Dunkin' Donuts has unsweetened hazelnut flavor. I never thought in all of my entire life I'd ever pull up to a Dunkin' Donuts and go, I'd like a large black coffee with unsweetened hazelnut flavoring, please. And then drive down the road with my pinky stuck out. Coffee's meant to have milk and sugar and lots of it. So
Since January 21st, I've lost 32 pounds. Now, I don't clap. That's only the beginning. I started my weight, and I'll be honest with you, I started at 457 pounds. Let that roll around in your head for a moment. I know, I don't look it. I carry it so well. And amongst all this, I have to do physical therapy. Me! Let me tell you about what my physical therapy is. I got to go into a room full of other people, and I got to do leg extensions. And I got to lay on my back in shorts. Got my work shoes on now. Got to lay on my back and do leg lifts. And then I got to lay on my belly and do them backwards. I look like an idiot. I saw myself in the mirror and I was like, and then I got to lay on my side and I got to open them up like that. And I got to cross leg and move that leg. And I got to do all while people are walking in going, how you doing? I'm not doing too well. Can you see this? Monday, I broke. I was alone in my truck coming home from work. And I snapped. And when I say I snapped, you guys, I love you all, but you have no idea the temper that I'm capable of. It is one of the biggest thorns and one of the most horrible things of me that I shame myself over. That when I go off, I'm gone. And I screamed and hollered in that truck about everything that was wrong with me. And I got home and I stormed past my family. Put my workout clothes on in that truck, and I got into my bigger truck, and I got madder and madder and madder by the minute, and I hated everything around me. Why me? Why am I the one that has to have bad knees? Why did I have to get so fat? Why am I always struggling to have money when I need it? Why is everything in this house always breaking down? And it went on! Right there, baby! As hard as I could go, right smack into it. I walked in that room. Usually I'm pretty okay. I walked in that room. My John Deere hat was pulled right here. And the lady at the desk goes, is there something wrong? And I said, you better believe there is. Let me get the doctor. And they hustled me back into a room. And he sat me down and I let go on him like I was shooting 16 millimeter projectiles out of the barrels of the Missouri. I was armed for bear. It took 3 days to come back down. And in that prayerful time and angry time, I was reminded of what struggle is really all about. Toddy, I should have talked to you better last Sunday. I should talk to everyone better. We should be more aware of it. We're looking in Revelations and it's saying you're going to get beat on by the Lord. Not by Him, but by the fact that you accepted Him. And Satan is out to get you. And when somebody comes to us, meaning preachers mostly, or any one of us, listen and remind yourself that as that person is struggling in front of you, your job is to remind yourself that you are one moment away from your own brick wall. I lose sight of it. All of us do. We become complacent, we become lost. But I'm here to tell you right now, it's okay to build a brick wall. It's okay to struggle. It's okay to be angry. It's okay to be upset. It's going to happen. If you've ever think for one moment, well, can't get away with it. Verse 10 again says, I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. So what's the answer? Let's go back to George Washington in Valley Forge. As it was melting into chaos and destruction, he needed something.
He had gotten word that the supplies were going to come, and he needed something. He needed a moment to catch his breath. There's an old woodsman's tale that gives the advice about catching a porcupine. Now, first of all, why in the world would you ever want to catch a porcupine? I mean, what are you going to do if you can't eat the dumb thing? What, are you going to keep it as a pet? Better not rub that the wrong way. He says, watch for the slapping tail as you dash in and drop a large wash tub over him. Yeah, he says, the wash tub will give you something to sit on while you ponder what you're going to do next. Washington's answer was training. He decreed that there would be no more lollying about. They had tons of ammunition. And so they practiced drills and they worked on their steps. See, as good as we were in the early days of the Revolutionary War, we were still undisciplined, untrained, and lost. And his attitude was training and prayer. Isn't really prayer training? And he wrote and kept his prayers in a little notebook called My Daily Sacrifice. Pray twice a day. Taught them how to retrain themselves. Got their minds off of what was in front of them. Took them away from that brick wall. They struggled with basic formations. And yet, thanks to the drilling and in various ways by different officers, they began to become effective. He drilled the soldiers. Baron von Friedrich von Steuben, a Prussian drill master, had come to help him. Come to Valley Forge in amongst all that. And they improved. And they grew strong and disciplined. And that's what we Christians need to remind ourselves, that our prayer is retraining ourselves. There's an Ozark story about an old hound dog in a country store howling as hound dogs do. We have a hound dog. Want me to bring it in here and make it yell for you? In comes a stranger who says to the court storekeeper, what's wrong with that dog? The storekeeper looks at him and says, well, he's sitting on a cockle burr on his hind end. And the guy says, well, why doesn't he get off of it? And the store owner says, he'd rather holler. Oh, boy. We'd rather stand and beat our head on that brick wall sometimes, wouldn't we? Say amen. Because we get to feeling sorry for ourselves. We get to full of pity. It took 3 days for me to calm down. Three. When I went back in on Thursday, see, I go Monday, Wednesday, Thursday. Wednesday got snowed out. When I went back in on Thursday, they were waiting for me. Of course, I had my wife with me. And they hustled me right back into a private room. How you doing today? I said, I'm all right. And they checked my weight, and I was a little disgusted that I didn't lose enough. And they took her to another room, and they talked to her about me. And they reminded me of the things I already know. Your struggle isn't always about you. Your struggle is training, making you pray. On June 28th, on the morning, the armies marched out, having left from Valley Forge and engaged the Battle of Monmouth, Pennsylvania. Under the command of General Charles Lee, they went after the British, a different army. And 5 hours later, sent the British Army packing. Rousted them out and then chased them on up the coast. They had saved the then capital of the United States, Philadelphia. The standardized training instilled in veterans and new recruits at Valley Forge improved them on the battlefield, and prayers went up, and George Washington noted it. Morning prayer of George Washington. Almighty God, most merciful Father, who did command the children of Israel to offer a daily sacrifice to Thee, that thereby they might glorify and praise Thee for Thy protection both day and night, receive, O Lord, my morning sacrifice, which I now offer up to Thee. I yield Thee humble and hearty thanks that Thou hast preserved me from danger of the night past and brought me to the light of day and comforts thereof. a day which is consecrated to thine own service for thine own honor. Let my heart, therefore, gracious God, be so affected with the glory and majesty of it, that I may not do my own works, but may wait on thee and discharge those weighty duties that thou requires of me. Bless my family, kindred, friends, and country. Be our God and guide this day forever, and for his sake, who lay down in the grave and rose again for us, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. William Batten said, when I hear my friends say they hope their children don't have to experience the hardships they went through, I disagree. And I believe exactly what he said. Those hardships have made us what they are. They've made us who we are. You can be disadvantaged in so many ways, and one way may that you never had to struggle. We have an old-time word for that. When you don't struggle. Anybody know what it is? Who said spoiled? My golly, you're right. That's my wife spoiled. She's spoiled because of me. She's got me. But we don't discharge those duties. We don't accept the loss of this. And I don't wish that you guys don't have those hardships. I wish you do. I wish you learn that that brick wall is not quite what it seems. Yeah, I had these delusions of grandeur, bringing real bricks in here and building a wall. But it didn't work. Lord, I've never moved a mountain, and I guess I never will. All the faith that I could muster wouldn't move an anthill. Yet I'll tell you, Lord, I'm grateful for the joy of knowing Thee and for all the mountain moving down through life that You have done for me. When I needed help, You lifted me from the depths of great despair. And when burdens, pain, and sorrow have been more than I can bear, You've always been my courage to restore life's troubled sea and to move these little mountains that have always looked so big to me. Many times I've had problems, and when bills I've had to pay, and the worries and the heartaches just keep mounting every day, Lord, I don't know how You did it. Can't explain the where's or why's. I've seen these mountains turn into blessings in disguise. No, I've never moved a mountain, for my faith is far too small. Yet I thank You, Lord of heaven, You have always heard my call. And as long as there are mountains in my life, I know I'll have no fear, for the mountain-moving Jesus is my strength and always near. John, can you bring Tiny up here? Yeah, that's your wife, in case you don't know. Just trying to help you out. Bring her up here to me, please. Man, you got a tie on, looking all dapper. You didn't even know this was coming, did you? Remember, always be ready. We're all the way up here. Come here, Tiny. Come on up with her, John. Come up all the way right here. Now, I want you to turn around and look at everybody. Ain't she just beautiful? Look at her, man. Looks like a good stiff wind would blow her right down the street. And she's had her problems. And yet, this is a stronger woman than I will ever hope to be. Tiny, come here. Well, right here. Step here. A little more, a little more, a little more. You want to see how big and tough a brick wall is? Kick that thing. Yeah. Good. The strongest of us cannot do it. Only the faith can. These are the words of Him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say They are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will be not hurt at all by the second death. Let us pray. Father, we come before you realizing that we struggle, that we question, that these brick walls get up in our lives, these mountains, these seemingly immovable obstacles. And yet we are in constant training with prayer. We know we don't want to, but it's okay, Father. With you shepherding us, we will struggle. Let us never forget to return to you. Father, we thank you in the name of your precious Son, Jesus, who had the greatest struggle of all in hours in a garden, and finally realized that it's your will. Thank you for the Son that died to save us, Father, and remind us, the least of us shall be the greatest, and learn from it when facing those brick walls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.